who lead us. And anyway,
well, good morning. Before we begin, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your great love for us. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can say this morning, it is well with my soul. We thank you for what was accomplished there for us over 2,000 years ago, that our sin question has been dealt with once and for all. And we rejoice in that this morning. And we also rejoice in your word that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us this morning through your word. And we just pray that in all things you might be honored and glorified. So we commit this time into your hands, and we just give everything to you. And we just pray again, Lord, that you'll be honored this day. In thy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Ed, for reading the scripture this morning. My thoughts have been, of course, regards to Mother's Day. When Fred had asked me to speak on Mother's Day, I says, well, sure, I could do that. And then I was thinking, well, I wonder why he asked me to do Mother's Day. And then it came to me, well, it's because I have the best mother in the world. At least I like to think so. And I'm sure each one of you can say that with regards to your mothers. I've been blessed, richly blessed. I remember growing up as kids, when you're little, you would sometimes challenge your friends regards to your mothers. And I remember saying, you know, my mom's better than your mom. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, in what way? Well, you know, when she makes chocolate chip cookies, she makes them this big and this thick. Oh, wow. You know, and it was like things like that. And then I remember, I was reminded not too long ago that I having to write a poem for my mom on Mother's Day when I was in second grade, and being the accomplished poet that I was at that time, I wrote two lines. As the vine grows around the stump, you're my little sugar lump. That's kind of always brought before me by my siblings. But I was thinking back about that and sugar lump. And so I was thinking, it takes me back to days where, kind of dating myself, but when we would go to a restaurant back then, you could get sugar. They had sugar on the table, and it was in these little cubes, and they were wrapped in paper, and often with the restaurant's name on it. And my brother and I would collect these things, and we would collect them, and you know, we only were allowed to take a few. We'd take them and we'd stick them in our pocket. And, you know, when Mom and Dad weren't looking, we would pop one in our mouth, and, oh, boy, was that good, you know. But they were sweet. And, you know, it's interesting. As children, those were the standards that we used to measure our mothers. We thought that's what made them great. But if I would write a poem today or a story about my mom, I'm sure if you would write something about your mom, it would be a whole lot different. And it would speak especially of a woman who loved the Lord, who loved her family, was committed to family, who exhibited a Christ-like attitude, but most of all, had a deep and abiding faith. And it wasn't until later in years that I really appreciate the roles of mothers, until I really saw the roles filled through Judy and my girls as they fulfilled those roles as mothers, what it took to be a mother, and the time and the sacrifice and that was involved, and the love and care that went into it. And I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful for my mom, and I thank God for her. But I realize the impact that mothers have, like Dennis had shared about his mother regards to him being led to the Lord. What a role mothers play in the lives of their children. It has eternal ramifications. And we saw that last week when little Lucy came to know the Lord as her Savior through Caroline. As I was thinking of mothers in Scripture, there's many mothers that we can draw examples from. And So I was thinking of some, and but what kept coming back to me is Jochebed, the mother of Moses. You know, I was thinking about her, and you know, you chew on it for a little bit, and you read it, and boy, she was a remarkable woman, a remarkable mom, and it just impressed me as I read it. There isn't a lot there, but if you read between the lines, this is a woman with real character. We will be also looking in Exodus chapter 1, and basically verses 1 through 7 through 21, and chapter 2, 1 through 15, following that story about Moses. Most of you know that story. Probably most of you have seen the Ten Commandments probably 100 times, so you know what the storyline's about, but I would just like to review it again. And as you know, the children of Israel were living under bondage. They had no longer found favor in the land of Egypt as they once did when Joseph was present, when Joseph was alive. You know, he was prime minister in Egypt for a period of time. Then when Joseph died, a new king came onto the scene, a king which we read in Scripture, if you follow, in Exodus, that did not know Joseph. And he saw the children of Israel as being a possible threat to them because they're increasing in number. And so he decided that he wanted to, that he should oppress them. As I was thinking about this, you know, there was a period of time where they found favor and no longer were they finding favor in the land. And, you know, I just see some very similar things in our day today where, you know, Christianity has been a standard for years. Christians were accepted. We see a change in the climate, don't we, in many ways, in our own country. And unfortunately, it's a sad thing where Christians are no longer as accepted as it used to be. And so you can see how things can change, especially in the social and political climate. Well, Pharaoh decides to oppress the children of Israel, thinking that by suppressing them, that he will squelch them, that that will have a drastic effect on them. But we read in Scripture that the more that they were oppressed, the more they grew in number. And what this king failed to understand, there was a king who was over him, who had a greater plan and a purpose in mind. And I think it's something that we need to be reminded is too, as we live in this world, and especially for mothers too, and families, that we have to realize that there is someone else who is in control, a greater king. We know that, but sometimes we forget it. We get wrapped up in the activities of the day and the pressures, and we just fail to acknowledge who their great king is. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "For I am God, there is none other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things yet not done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose." Well, you know, Pharaoh's plan had backfired, and so he's going to try another way, and that's so typical of how the adversary tries to get in. He tries to get in one way. If he can't get in one door, he's going to try another door, and it's usually more brutal, and that's what Pharaoh decided to use, a tactic that was more brutal. He decided that that all the Hebrew male children should be killed, and so he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the children when they were born. And again, his plan was thwarted because if you remember that the Hebrew midwives disobeyed his command because they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And because of their faith, we read in Scripture that they were honored by that. They were blessed, and they also were blessed with families. Well, again, here, and if you look in Exodus 1:20, we see where Pharaoh is frustrated to a point where he just incorporates his own people to take action. So he puts out a decree saying that every male child born to the Hebrews must be cast into the Nile. It's under these circumstances in which Moses was born. Of course, Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed from the tribe of Levi. And as we see in Scripture, that Moses was not the firstborn, but he had two older siblings. It was Miriam and Aaron, who was 3 years his senior. And when he was born, we read in Scripture that they saw that he was a beautiful child. Something was fine about him, and they knew His parents knew that there was something special about this child. Now, you know, I think we can all say that when we see children, they are special. I think of when all the babies are brought in here, the newborns, and boy, they're just like magnets, aren't they? They just, like, everybody just clings to them and on look at these new babies, they say, oh boy, it's a beautiful child you have there, you know, and it's the way it should be. I think we should look at our children as being special because they're gifts of God, and should be treated that way. But with Moses, there was something special about him. And in fact, Stephen tells us in Acts 7:20 that he was beautiful in God's sight. Obviously, God's hand was on him. Well, which now Moses' parents have a little bit of a dilemma on their hands. So this should be a time of real celebration, a time of joy. Usually when we have newborns, you bring family in, you have friends come over, and it's a time to share in the excitement. But there could be no excitement for them at this time because they were now living in fear and anxiety because of what the decree was put out by Pharaoh. There had to be a decision made in that family. And I was thinking about how important that a family is united, that we're united in their faith. I'm confident of that, but it's important for us as families that we are together and how important that we're together spiritually on things. And we read that they were a family that was united in faith because it says in Hebrews 11:23 that we read earlier, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden by his parents because they saw this child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith. By faith in what? Did they have a special message that they received from God, like Manoah and his wife regards to Samson, or like Mary and Joseph when they had received a word regards to the Lord Jesus? Scripture doesn't really tell us that. Yet I like to believe that they were simply trusting God and trusting in his knowledge. I know some feel that they had a special revelation, but again, like I say, Scripture does not reveal that to us. But as we continue to read in these chapters, we find that Jochebed made every attempt she could to conceal Moses. Not an easy thing to do, as mothers know. Children like to hear their own voices, so it took some doing, living in fear about what their neighbors probably watching, who were not Hebrews possibly, maybe just somebody spying them out. Also, you think of Aaron and Miriam during this time. I mean, you know, Jochebed must have had real control of this family because she had to control them too to keep their silence. And there must have been a home that was really disciplined and really guided. Well, you know, the time came when he could no longer be concealed. And so a plan had to be devised. I can imagine I try to put yourself in this position, and especially mothers too. Try to put yourself in the shoes of Jochebed, what to do, knowing that you fear the loss of your son. And I can imagine there was a fervent outcry and prayer that went out in that family. And I believe, you know, they incorporated the whole family. And I think it's important when, especially for families today, when there's a time of crisis, a time of concern, that the whole family is brought in before the Lord to petition these things. You know, it's good to bring even our young children into them. You know, share with them, you know, we're going through a difficult time. Let's pray about it together. By doing these things, you help build them up in their faith and encourage them. They're part of this, and they get to see faith in action. So I believe that God, well, I know that God revealed a plan to them. We read in Jeremiah 29:11, a verse we know so well, "For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope." So a plan, as you know, was revealed to Jochebed and the family as to what to do. And if you remember, recall where she constructs this, and the scripture talks about an ark. It's basically a basket that was made out of bulrushes and was coated with pitch. Boy, isn't that probably the first thing that your kids would bring home from Sunday school, is that little basket with Moses from, you know, the object lesson? How many of those were made? But I can imagine her going through this process of constructing this little ark, and what she must have been thinking, the care that went into that construction. I often thought that she was thinking also about Noah and how the ark was constructed, how God gave Noah the plans to construct that ark to protect the people and those occupants that were in it. And I can imagine the thoughts that must have been running through her mind. But now is a time when, after it was constructed, the faith had to be put into action. You can imagine that time when that day came, what faith she was putting into the Lord, the trust of her care of her son. I can imagine there was many hugs and kisses that went forth in much prayer. She placed that child into the basket and pushed it. Scripture says she pushed it among the reeds of the Nile. Probably the most difficult thing any mother could do, but you can imagine what went through her heart at that time. You know, I'm not much for catchphrases, but I would have to say the phrase, but let go, let God, would really apply in this area, because it's a thing where she had to completely let go. She was trusting God to take care of this child. And how often I think we see in our own lives when we, you know, commit things to God, we actually, there's things that are so often beyond our control. We give it to him completely. When we do those things, we see his hand in a great way. And I think that's what he's looking for from us. Well, as we see in the story, there's family members that are involved in this plan. We see Miriam was positioned, she was supposed to be positioned down the riverbank a ways, and I can say that it probably took a lot of faith on her part to do what she was going to do. And, you know, these kids, both Aaron and Miriam, I mean, they were no slouches. They were kids with character, apparently. And, of course, we see later on the roles that they played later on in life in regards to Moses. I was reminded again how important it is that family members play vital roles in each other's lives. You know, siblings with siblings, and also, you know, others that live in the home. I'm reminded in Scripture in Timothy 2 Timothy 1:5-6, where Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother. And how often, you know, family members and mothers and grandmothers play a vital role. I can even testify to the fact of regards to my salvation, where my brother played a key role in my salvation. I had come to know the Lord about the same age that Dennis did, and I remember my brother witnessing to me as we shared a room together, and he challenged me about accepting the Lord as my Savior, and I had heard the message before, but he had me scared to death, and he had that tendency of doing that, but he would be an older brother, but yeah, he says, if you don't get this thing taken care of now, you could die tonight, you're left behind, you know, lost. You know, I said, well, I'm getting it squared away. So I went in, and my dad led me to the Lord. But how important it is when there's in a home, when there's a relationships established, and how God uses different family members to encourage one another, bring others along. And I see that in the life of Moses. I can picture Miriam walking along that riverbank, and, you know, it's this, she's probably moseying on along that bank and trying to look like, you know, not too obvious, but just looking out of the corner of the eye, because she can see that little basket floating there. And then she sees Pharaoh's daughter come to the riverbank with her maidens, and she comes down. Of course, we read in Scripture that Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket. She asked the girls to fetch it, and of course, when she opens the basket, what does she see? She sees a child in there who is weeping, a beautiful child. And it says in Scripture that she took pity on him. She identifies him right away, if you look in the Scriptures, as a Hebrew child. Now, she could have easily, at this point, said, oh, it's a Hebrew. Cast him into the Nile. But God knows the hearts of his creatures, doesn't he? And he knew the heart of a woman, that she would be touched by a baby's cry. And she saw that he was a beautiful child. And this is all part of God's great plan, and she was deeply moved, and she took the child. And here we see a plan of God remarkable plan of God that's unfolding here. Here we see an individual who's taking this child who knew not the God of Israel, probably had no use for that God at all, was in opposition to him, yet little did she know that she was part of the plan, God's plan for Moses, that this child would be the one that would actually bring the nation of Egypt to its knees. I was thinking also that, you know, the plans that God has for us. In Scripture we read in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You know, we see where God has always got his plan and a purpose, and we can rest in that. And, you know, as we go on with the story, we see where faith again takes place in regards to Miriam. She has her wits about her to go up to the Pharaoh's daughter and say, should I get a Hebrew midwife or a Hebrew woman to feed this child? And this is what she does. And, of course, Pharaoh's daughter says, yeah, go get someone. And, you know, I can just imagine Miriam. She must have been running down that, you know, along that riverbank to home, probably with a little extra jump in her step and probably a tear in her eye as she was, you know, thinking about what's taking place, coming to the door and says, Mom, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what took place. And I can imagine as she was explaining that story to Jochebed, the joy that must have taken place there and the excitement. And I can see just Jochebed kind of running back a little bit with Miriam, but as they get close, she's, you know, kind of getting her composure like nothing really happened, but just the excitement to know that her child was safe. Who could have come up with a greater plan than that? Only God could. And when you think about that, Pharaoh's daughter says, here, take the child, nurse it, and I will pay you for it. And boy, you know, Jochebed would have gladly have taken care of this child, of course, without any pay, but she here, the Lord also, I think so many times he sees the needs or greater needs, and maybe there's some issues in regards to them financially and material needs, and God sees his plans are so much more greater. But here we see where God's plan is unveiled. You know, as again, I can imagine as these family got together that evening, can you imagine the home, the thanksgiving and praise that went out as they gathered together, thinking about how God's intervention on behalf of Moses, and thinking that maybe they would lose this child, but God's hand was on him. Again, this is an important time, I think, for families as we come together, especially with children, that you bring your children together. When God answers a prayer, bring the family together and say, see how God worked? See what he did? You know, and let's just give him praise. And these are, again, building blocks of faith in the lives of children, and I think these are important for us to do. And these are things that will be cherished. I think of times as I grew up, where prayers were answered, and I saw it in our family, and new things were shared with us, things that they'll never forget. So just encourage parents to continue on with that. Now we see Jochebed taking care of this child, being able to nurse him, and this period of time is said to be probably the most important time in Moses' life. It's a time where a mother plays such a vital role in a child's life, and Moses' life was really being shaped at this period of time. You have to think of this mother, what she had to put up with. She had to counteract all the influence of Egypt at that time, and she had to have a strong faith. But I'm sure her time that she spent with Moses was a time of teaching him about faith, faith in God, faith of those who have gone before him, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, teaching them of the truths of the one and only true God. And as I was thinking of these events. I was thinking about the faith of the mothers. I was thinking, in regards to my own mother, I think many of you have heard the story about my mom and about her dad who passed away when she was a young girl. She was only 4 years of age, and her sister was just a couple of years younger. And my grandmother and the two were left alone. And again, these are in the early 1900s where they don't have the things available for people and the resources, and it was going to be a real struggle for them. My grandfather came from a wealthy family, but this family had no use for God, and they had no use for my grandma's faith. In fact, when my grandfather died, my great-grandfather said to my grandmother, "Let's see what your God will do for you now." And I think about those times, things that my mom shared about my grandma, what she had to endure, really not getting much help from them, but she was committed to raise her girls for the Lord. And no matter what the situation was, but I could go on and on, but we could see where the Lord provided and made provision for her. And I have a little verse that it's a verse and a plaque that my grandma had hanging in her apartment for years, and I guess in the home, and I've kept it. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I saw in my own grandma her faith and trust in God in times of weakness. God was sufficient for her. And it was related again to my mom in later years, and this is how the faith was passed on. And I think some of you older timers remember my grandma. She would be here faithfully as much as she could. And she was committed to the Lord. But it was later on that my great-grandfather did admit to my grandma that she did a fine job in raising her girls. And I think mothers can often feel that sometimes the odds are against you. I don't, maybe it's with, you know, family, other family members, relationships, or maybe it's just from society. Sometimes you feel the task of raising your children, you're against great odds. But I'm reminded of the verse in 1 Corinthians 1:27. "God chose the weak things to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." You know, at this time, you know, Jochebed was the bridge to God. Jochebed was the bridge to God for Moses. And you mothers are the bridge to God for your children as well. Because this is the opportunity that you have. And not only mothers, but also grandmothers, you have a great opportunity when these children are young to mold them and guide them in their faith. It says in Hebrews 11:24 that we read, "By faith, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." We see the effect of her training that Moses refused to be identified with anybody else but his mother. Well, you think now things were growing along pretty well. Of course, we know what the scripture says as time goes on. There was that period now after she had raised him to a point that she had to give this child up one more time. And I think it's a time where probably was the most difficult time for Jochebed, because now, after spending these years, again, picture yourself or picture mothers, what that was like for what, you know, if you put yourself in that position to raise a child, now having to turn that child over to someone who is anti-God, everything that you believed in, now being exposed to the Egyptian culture, being placed in the center of Egyptian culture. I know there's many that have debated as to the exact age that he was at this time, but we know that he was old enough to understand what his mother had taught him. And but I can imagine how difficult that was. Then not only handing the child over, but then having that child renamed. He was given the name Moses by Pharaoh's daughter. We really don't know for sure what Moses' name was at birth, but he was given that name, and just be given that name. And that name means to draw out. That must have been a very difficult thing for her. But does speak of faith, doesn't it? As painful as this was, as we read in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." As we often say, faith makes the invisible visible. With Amram, Jochebed, Miriam, and this family, they think they were really trusting God. They saw how God provided for them in the past regards to Moses. I think they had a faith believing that God would continue to provide for them because they had seen God's hand before in a miraculous way. And now we see Moses. He would no longer be connected with his mother. He would now grow up in the courts, Pharaoh's court. He would receive a great education. We understand that he did. He was educated in the university in Egypt. And he got a great education, even though it was void of any godly influence. But yet Stephen tells us that he was mighty in words and deeds. But we read that even after his education, that after 40 years of Egyptian training, he never lost his identity. That goes to speak about what was instituted and what he learned in the home. And the most important or the most valuable education he received was at the hand of his mother. Because he learned of faith, and he learned of the faith, again, of those who had gone before him. And later on, the teaching that he received, the education he received in those Egyptian schools would have little value in regards to what the Lord had in mind for him. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Moses now had grown up to about the age of 40 years of age, according to Stephen. And of course, now he had been educated. He knew things fairly well, and he was kind of chopping at the bit. He sees his people in turmoil and being oppressed, so he decides that he's going to take action. Ambitious in his desires, but was not what God had planned. Of course, we know the story where he sees an Egyptian abusing another of one of the Hebrews, and he takes action and kills this Egyptian. And then you see, it talks about a day later that he sees two of his brethren arguing, having an argument. He tries to intervene, and then he's rejected by them. I think this took him back, because we know that God had some more education for him, and it's the kind of like where, you know, it's times where, you know, a lot of times we can be eager to do something, we think we're doing God's will, and God has to grab us by the collar and say, wait a minute, we're not quite ready yet. I have something for you to learn yet. And that was the situation with Moses. But it says that Moses fled to Midian. In Hebrews 11 that we read, verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the kings, not being afraid of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Well, now we see Moses, he flees to Midian. Kind of wonder what Jochebed was thinking about at this time. I'm sure her heart was broken because she probably had in her own mind, as a lot of parents think, well, this is the way I think my kids are going to go. You know, I see what God is doing, but maybe not exactly what she had in mind. And I can imagine this, she was discouraged by this and probably thinking, will I ever see him again? Yet I believe it was the faith that was still, that she was still resting in God's plan. In Psalm 18:30, we read, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And I can picture Jochebed during this time being on her knees in prayer, trusting God to provide for Moses and committing him to his care each day. How often have we heard testimonies of individuals that we know that they had wandered away, and they said, you know, it was really through the prayers of my mom that brought me back. It's those things that impacted me. How many stories can you, I mean, you listen to Unshackled, how many stories you hear of these people where their mothers were faithful in their prayer, and that's how they came back to the Lord. But this was a time where probably Jochebed had passed away, not seen her son. And often, you know, mothers never get to see the fruits of their labors. But one day they will, because we know God is faithful and true. We can rest in the scriptures when it says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the question would be, did she do well? Well, as we read in Scripture, as we know, that she did do well. You know, think of what Moses became. He became the instrument of delivering God's people out of bondage. He was given the privilege by God to record the first five books of the Bible. And of course, he authored the Psalm 90, in which we have that verse, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And he also had the privilege to foretell of the coming of the Lord Jesus. In Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to be him whom you shall listen." And Jesus also confirmed that in John 5:46, when he says, "For if you had believed on Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." You know, Moses, as being the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, you know, he could have very easily have led a life of ease and pleasure without any concern. But we read in Hebrews 11:25, "Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to that reward." And that was due to faith that was established, I believe, by his mother in the home. You know, true faith will always lead a believer to hold to right values and to make right decisions. And that was that faith that was established in his early years. And I guess the question is for us, and the challenge is for us, where do we want to be identified with? Do we want to be identified with the world that we know that soon will pass away, and where moth can eat away and thief can break in and destroy? Or do we choose those things that have eternal benefits? I like to think that when Moses was given the opportunity to record the scriptures, you know, reread his writings and read those first five books, you know, I just really feel that when he was writing these things down, he was feeling every word as he was reflecting on things in the past. And I think probably I can imagine what really touched his heart is, for example, like Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise in the morning." You know, I can picture him in his mind looking back to days when he was a young child. I can picture a little boy in Egypt standing in the doorway, you know, maybe a few years old, looking outside and looking at the sky, and a mom coming alongside and saying, "Look at that sun. See the sky? See how beautiful that is? You feel the sunshine? Feel how warm that is? Our God made that. We have a wonderful God." Then I can see this little boy again walking hand in hand with his mother down along the way, and maybe coming across a scene where they sees a beautiful flower and the mother saying, "Look at this flower, son. Isn't it a beautiful flower? See how perfectly it is designed? You know, our God, he made that for you to enjoy. Boy, we have a good God." Then I can see them walking a little farther along the way and seeing a beautiful bird, and the bird is maybe feeding on some seeds or whatever, and a mother pointing out to him and saying, "Look at son, look at that bird. See how our God feeds him? You know, our God is faithful. Just as our God supplies the needs of that bird, he supplies our needs as well. And you know, you're of greater value, and we have a great God." And then I can picture again probably this little boy laying down in the evening and happening to look out, you know, out the window and seeing the stars in the sky, and then just seeing the starry hosts, and a mother coming alongside and saying, "Son, you see those stars? Our God made those, and he holds them in place, and you know, he knows each one by name." We have an awesome God, and we have a loving God. And I'm sure that there was many times in Moses' life, no doubt, that he had to stop and think and thank God for his mom and the influence of faith that he received from her. And and thank him for his guidance. And we receive the rewards that he reaped. It says in Deuteronomy 34:10, "And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." You know, Moses is listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we've been talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11. But also indirectly, Jochebed was mentioned as well. Because we read in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wanted to be identified with his real mom." And that's a real tribute, I think, to her. Now today is Mother's Day, and we honor them. And we have that privilege and honor to do that. And, of course, we've been reminded that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is regards to parents. And it's the only one that carries a promise. And it says, "To honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you." Today we need to honor our mothers. And, you know, it's coming down the pike to honor our fathers too. Their day is coming as well. But I think it's a time where we need to really show respect to our mothers, especially those who have had the privilege to be influenced and guided by godly mothers. Now, I know there are some here that maybe cannot say that. Maybe they didn't have a godly mother or one that cared for them like that. Or maybe don't even understand what kind of motherly love that was. Don't have a clue, but there is one that loves just like a mother. Where does this love come from? It comes from God himself. And Lord loves us so much that he came in this world to die for you, to pay the penalty of our sins for you, the penalty that we deserved. And he secured that for us at Calvary. And we read in 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." You can become a child of God if you don't know him now by putting your faith and trust in him, and you can experience that love, a greater love than any mother could give, a love that is secure, a love that cannot separate you, as we read in Romans chapter 8. And if you have never done that, I trust that you will put your faith and trust in him today for salvation. You know, as I look around the audience today, I see many godly mothers. And you know, when I look at them, there isn't a bad one in the bunch. And so I would say, I would encourage you mothers, keep on keeping on. And keep looking to Lord for your guidance as you raise your children. And I'm including the grandmothers as well. That you continue to look to him for guidance as you desire to raise your children, to show forth the faith and the God that you serve. And by doing this, he will be faithful to your guidance, and he will be there to help you and you know, through this process. And like I say, we might not always see the fruits, but one day we will, because again, our God is faithful. Let's just look to him in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you again with thankful hearts. We do thank you again for your great love for us, and we just thank you, Lord, that what you accomplished there for Calvary on our behalf, that our faith has found a resting place, and we rejoice in that. We thank you again, Lord, for these many mothers who are here today. We thank you for their love for you and their faithfulness to you and your desire to live and serve you. We just ask you to continue to guide them, help them, Lord, as they face the various challenges that they see on a daily basis. Give them the strength, Lord. Help them as they raise their children. We just pray that these children will go on to live for you, and that the day will come when these children can rise up and call their mothers blessed. So we just thank you now. We commit this day into your hands and the week, and we just give you the praise and honor, glory you so richly deserve. In thy name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.